portion we're going to consider this evening. I'm going to read from the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah. I'm going to read chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Jonah, because really it's hard to break into this narrative, into this account. Now remember that in these Lord's Day evenings, we have been thinking about that little three-letter word, but, and things that can flow from it. Well, it's going to appear here in our reading, and a couple of times we'll concentrate primarily on the second time in which it occurs, so you can look out for that, and then you'll get an idea of what we're going to consider. So we're going to read the Word of God, and it's in Jonah chapter 1, and we commence at verse 1. Now, the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which have made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Sent out a great wind into the sea. Now, before we come to consider that itself explicitly, we need to set the context of this. The first thing we need to notice with regard to this is the clarity of the instruction that the Lord had given to Jonah. Jonah had received instruction that was absolutely clear and unambiguous. There could be no mistake with regard to it. Tells us now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah had no excuse. He couldn't say that he didn't understand what was said to him. He knew fully what God had said was to be done. God had made his instructions absolutely clear and plain. And folks, this evening, that is how it is with us. Now, God does not speak in a direct voice in this area as he did to Jonah, but he still speaks by his Spirit through his word, this book. And so many of us are so acquainted with this. And to those of us who are saved, God speaks and has spoken emphatically and clearly in and through this book. And when this book is spoken, we have absolutely no excuse to say, "I didn't know, I didn't understand," whenever we go contrary to those things that God has made clear and plain in his word. He has left us without excuse. But that is true not only of those who are saved, but that is true for so many in this land who are unsaved. And so many around us have known so much of the Word of God. And specifically whenever it comes to salvation, they know it so well. And if you say that you don't know it, then let me make it clear and plain what God has revealed in his Word. Because he tells us first of all about our condition. And our condition is this, that we have all sinned. That's what the Word of God says clearly, explicitly. All, everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of that righteous standard of God. We have fallen from what we ought to be. And everyone that populates this earth are guilty of having sinned against a holy and a righteous God. It's clear, it's plain, it's explicit in his word. But not only that, he has made it clear the danger that we're in because of that. And people hate this, and even in their own land. There are people who have been told it, but they hate to have it reiterated to them afresh. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Your sins have separated between me and thee, says the Lord. I could go on. And you think of the Lord Jesus and how he made it so clear to those people about the judgment that was to come upon them because of their sin. And he talked about the last day, when there would be that fiery judgment, and when there are those who are unrepentant and in their sin will be cast into that place where the fire is never quenched, where the worm never dies, and where there will be that conscious punishment for sins for all eternity. It has been made clear and plain. The danger has been made clear. But not only that, thank God the remedy for it all has been made clear. Couldn't be made more explicit that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That there is one who has come, the very Son of God, and he lived that perfect life and evidenced in that life that he truly was divine, though fully human. And then, having lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life, went to the cross and died not for his own sin, but in the place of others. He said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for. That is in place of the sheep. That is those who will be drawn to follow him. He's dying in the place of others. He dies as the substitute. His blood is shed to provide atonement and salvation for sin for all who will trust in him. The remedy is made plain. And what must be done is made plain, that you come and you trust solely in Jesus Christ, Christ plus nothing, that you might have your sin forgiven and know it as well with your soul. It has been made clear. It has been made explicit. We stand without excuse. And everyone in this company now who has been able to understand my voice, you're without excuse because I've made the simple message clear and plain that God has given. And so you see the clarity of the Lord's instruction. It was given clearly to Jonah what he was to do in his day. And he is to go to be a messenger for God to that place of Nineveh. Now, think of the folly of Jonah's action. Whenever he hears this message, and notice the decision that he made. The decision was this: God said to him, "You're to go that direction, Jonah." And Jonah says, "No, I'm going that direction." Because it tells us he was to go to Nineveh. But it says that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went in exactly the opposite direction that Almighty God had told him to go to. Nineveh was a vast city at that time. It was the last capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it was to the northeast of Israel. There, close to the modern city, where the modern city of Mosul is now located in Iraq. And he's to go northeast. But where does he go? He goes as far west as he can go. He's going to go to Tarshish, which is over 2,000 miles away from Joppa, which is about 500 miles away from Jerusalem. And he's going to get as far away from where God has told him to go. And it's not a picture of people at times in this world. Sadly, that is how saved people can behave when it comes to what God has revealed to them. And whenever he has showed them in his word and in their conscience what there is that they should be doing, but yet they will not go that way. And they will go the opposite direction. And if they're in a place where their conscience is being pricked, and where they're hearing things that continually come and raise the issue in their mind, they'll get away from that place if they can. They'll go in the opposite direction. How tragic that is. But for those who are unsaved, how sad that that is the case. Whenever they come into the context where they hear what God has declared clearly and unambiguously, they know that they are being told the truth. They know that this is what God requires of them, to turn from their sin, to run to Christ, to trust in Him alone. You know what they'll do? They'll try to go the opposite direction. And I'm convinced of this. I know this for a fact, that there are people who will not come to meetings here or in anything that this church arranges because they know what they're going to hear and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to the message. And what was the reason for this? Now, I remember at times, so many times, being taught by well-meaning people the story about Jonah and the whale, as it was called, and how Jonah was told to go to that great city of Nineveh. And it was a huge city. It tells us here in the book that it would take you 3 days to walk from one side of it to the other through that city. But it was excessively wicked and sinful. And I was told Jonah didn't want to go because he was afraid. And I swallowed that. You see, this is what happens. People hear something said by somebody about the Bible and they think, oh, they've said it, must be right, and so they repeat it. And then somebody else repeats it, and then somebody else repeats it. And it becomes, as it were, absolute truth. But Jonah himself will tell us in chapter 4 why he tried to run away. And it was because he didn't agree with God and the way that God dealt in mercy. Jonah was out of step with God, out of agreement with God. And that is the reason why he would indeed seek to run away from God. And notice this, he engaged in the most futile exercise that anyone in this world could ever engage in. What was he trying to do? Listen to what it says. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want to get away from the presence of the Lord. I'll go as far as I can. But you know something? You can go as far as you want, but you will not get away from the presence of the Lord. The Lord will be there wherever you go. He'll be there before you're ever there. I think I told some of you before the remarkable story of a man called Jim Henry, who used to work until recently with Open Air Mission. until his retirement. Jim Henry had been in the Navy for years and years. Godless man. When he left the Navy, he was living down in the vicinity of London. But he and his wife wanted to get away from the rat race. And so they were going to go out to one of the isles from the coast of Scotland. But they made sure that it wasn't one of the islands that was known for its religion and its Christianity, because he wanted nothing to do with Christianity. So him and his wife sold up. They loaded their camper van, got into the camper van, made their journey away up through Scotland, got to the harbour, and they were there in the queue waiting for the ferry to come to transport them to their island. He got out and walked out and stood looking across the water. A man who had parked behind him in the queue came up and stood beside him and got into conversation. And of course, the question was asked, "What are you coming here for?" "Jim, oh, change of life, get away from the rat race. We're going out here to get away from those things." And of course, the return question, "What are you coming here for?" "I'm coming here to be a Christian missionary." Jim gets to a house in the island. There were hardly a tree on the island. In their garden, there was one tree. But the tree was not in good shape. It needed attention. So he eventually contacted somebody that he eventually got to know and said about this tree. "Is there anybody in the island could give him advice?" And the man says, "Oh, there's somebody who's just come to the island. He's a tree surgeon." "Who's that?" "The man that's come to be a missionary." He had to get the tree surgeon. He turned out to be a spiritual surgeon. And Jim and his wife were saved. You can run from God, but you cannot get away from him. Wherever you go, you'll find that he's there before you. And notice the direction that he went in. I told you the direction that he went in geographically. Instead of going northeast, he went west. But whenever you read in this passage, notice the direction he went in. Verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the further off and went down into it. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the waters that were in the ship onto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. No accident that the Holy Spirit had the writer pen those words that he went down, he went down, he went down. Whenever you start to run from God, invariably you start to go down. And you will go down and down and down further, one way or the other. That is always the case. And that is true, dare I say, not just individually, it's nationally. You look at our own nation. And whenever they have turned away from God, and they don't want them, let's make no mistake about it. There might be a little residue who do want them here in this part of the nation. But whenever it comes to England, Scotland and Wales, they don't want them. They don't want God. And where has England been going? What direction has it been heading? Britain, rather, I should say. Down, down, down. In the past few years, there has been a plummet downwards. Once you start rejecting God, there's only one route to take, and it's down. And you see the utter folly of Jonah's action. But then we come to this, verse 4. The mercy of God's intervention. God was merciful to Jonah. My God and his sovereignty could have said, "Jonah, I told you, I made it clear, I made it explicit," and Jonah could have been snuffed out. God had the power to do that. Whenever somebody says no to God and they're going to run away from God, God has the capacity just to deal with you, to snuff you out. Learn that, Christian. But unsaved, learn that as well. Why should God give you another opportunity to hear the gospel and to hear his truth if you've already rejected it? But yet, God is merciful. And there's this merciful intervention. Now, notice the power that he exerted. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. And oh, here is God, and he's able to just... And that word sent out literally means throw out. Whenever you read in the Bible about people casting out a net, it's the same sort of word. Just to throw it out. Our God is the Almighty God, and He can just throw out a storm whenever He chooses. And He can use so many means to deal with those who are wayward. He will use a storm here. He will use a whale by the time we get to the end of chapter 2. Whenever we get into chapter 4, it tells us this, verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to grow up over Jonah. And that is a sort of a plant, like a sort of a vegetable-like thing. And then it tells us this in verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd, that it withered. God can use a worm. And then it tells us in verse 8, it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. He can use a warm, sirocco-like breeze as well as that fierce wind. Our God is not lost. It means to use whenever He's pursuing those who are seeking to flee from Him. And notice the extremity of it. It says there that there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You know, our God can use severe measures whenever He is pursuing the wanderers and those who will stray. And whenever He is determined to bring one back to Himself, He can at times use measures that are severe. At times He can use gentle measures. But frequently He will use the severe measures. But listen, here's a remarkable thing, the reaction to it. The first one that you notice is Jonah's reaction. This is one of the most startling things in all of the Word of God. This is truly amazing. Here is this disobedient man running from the clear, explicit will of God. And there's this huge storm that God has cast out. It tells us, verse 5, then the mariners, that is the sailors, were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the words that were in the ship into the sea to lighten them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. There's Jonah in the middle of the storm that has become because of his disobedience, and he's lying there snoring away in the depths of his sleep. This teaches us a very important lesson for those of us who are saved. Very often I have heard people who have made a decision and they have said that they've got the certainty that it is the right decision because they have great peace about it. And so many times that has come from people who have been willfully going against something that is revealed in Scripture, and they've said, but I know it's all right because I have great peace. That is utter nonsense. Jonah proves it. You can be going contrary to the will of God and have a wonderful sense of peace. And there's a remarkable contrast here. Remember the disciples on two occasions in the New Testament were told by the direct command of the Lord Jesus to go across the Sea of Galilee, and on both occasions they're engulfed in a great storm. And you know, those men didn't have great peace. They didn't say, we're in the will of God. All will be well, we're at peace. They were utterly and absolutely terrified. You can be in the will of God and the storm comes and it scares the life out of you. You can be out of the will of God and the storm comes and you can lie and sleep through it. We need to be careful about that. In fact, here is something that is more indicative of whether or not you are in the will of the Lord. Whenever the Lord comes to you and reveals in His Word there's something He would have you do, and yet it's contrary to that which you desire. It's something that you don't naturally want to do. And yet, though it's contrary to your desire, it's not what you want to do, you have to fight to take the step to do it. And yet, in the midst of that, you have a great sense of peace. That can be more indicative that you're in the will of the Lord. Be cautious about this, depending on your feelings, your emotions, your sense of peace. But listen, what about the sailors? Here's the remarkable thing. Here's this man, Jonah, lying sleeping in the midst of the storm. And what do these sailors exhibit? They exhibit that they have greater dependence in their God. which the Bible would say was a false god, than Jonah had in the true God. He's lying sleeping, and here they are calling on their God, and are urging him to get up and call on his God. And isn't it a remarkable thing that there are those who worship gods that we do not believe are the true gods, but yet they can show a higher degree of dependence and commitment to that God than people who profess to know so much about the true God will exhibit toward him. We have people in our country and across our whole nation who worship other gods, and the devotion and the commitment and the dependence on their God that they worship would so put so many of us to shame. Let me give you a simple example. I remember being in Spain on holiday and talking to a Christian man on the beach, just happened to mention that we were going off the next morning to the church there in Torre del Mar. And this man said to me, without a blink, without a blush, "Oh, whenever we come on holiday, we just take a rest from church." There was one other day I was sitting up on the balcony, and where the apartment is, there's a grassy area right in front of it before you've got the next block of apartments. And here was a man who came, climbed over the little hedge, rolled out his prayer mat, and got down on his knees, his face to the ground to pray in the middle of the day. He wasn't taking a holiday from his God. I tell you, we should learn a lesson sometimes. And our nation should learn a lesson. And you see, here, as these men, and they display a greater degree of dependence on their God than Jonah did in his, they showed a greater fear of God. Look, they cast lots to see why it is there's such a storm, if one of them have caused this awful storm. And it falls on Jonah. So they question Jonah, "Who are you? Why are you here? What's going on?" And notice what it says, verse 9. He said unto them, "I am Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land." What, Jonah? You say that you fear, you reverence the true God of heaven, but you're disobeying him and you're sleeping in the storm that he has sent? But what do these men do? "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he has told them." They're astounded, they're amazed, they couldn't believe it. "You say that you believe in the God of the Bible, and yet you disobey him and run from him?" No, that's why people who come from other lands and they worship their God so intensely just have no time for our Christianity in this land, because they meet so many people who profess that they're Christian and yet they will willfully disobey the God they profess to believe in and will not yield to him. You see, if we really did believe in this God, we would tremble at the thought of disobeying him. Christians, if we really reverence this God as we of the Bible as we profess to, we would never, never dare to disobey him. No matter how difficult his will is, no matter how contrary to our own desires, no matter the cost, we would never, never, never disobey him. You people who have been raised in this country, who profess to believe in the one true God and his Son Jesus Christ, but you've never come to trust his Son, my, you should fear that God. And it should cause you to think that you need to come to his Son, to trust in him, that you might be saved. And they displayed a greater respect and reverence for God, because whenever they know that they cast Jonah into the waters, they fear, they don't want to do that. They'll do anything other than that, because they know if he goes into those waters, he will die, and they will be guilty of innocent blood. And they plead with God that he will forgive that sin, as they would say it, if they did cast him into the waters. And yet people in this land can sin against God and trample on his Ten Commandments and do it willy-nilly. And you might say, oh, but we would never, ever want to be guilty of taking somebody's life. But no, you will trample upon other of the Lord's commands. And who gave you the right to say that one of the Ten Commandments is more important than the other and one is less important? I was out yesterday trudging along behind the lawnmower. And you remember how it was said before that if you give me a smaller lawn, you would have got shorter sermons. Gives me time to think and to meditate. And I was trudging along in the thought as I was meditating in this. This thought came to my mind. Why is it that professed Christian people will willingly break the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and go off to restaurants in the Lord's day, and into hotels in the Lord's day, and all manner of things in the Lord's day. But yet, they wouldn't think of taking somebody's life. Why is that? Because they're daring to make one command of God more important than the other, and one command of God of lesser importance than the other. You cannot do that with the law of God. John makes it clear, you break one of those commands and you've broken them all. You've broken the chain. Serious stuff, isn't it? We need to think about these things. And then we see not just the storm, the power that God exerted, but the terror that he produced. Because it's obvious that Jonah has to be dropped into the sea, and he is dropped into the sea, and that leads into chapter 2. And people make the mistake, you see, that in chapter 2, as he begins to pray, he's recounting his experience in the whale. No, as he prays, he's recounting his experience as he tumbles down through the waves, through the waters, down into the depths of the sea before he is swallowed up by that whale or that great fish, whatever kind it was. And as he recounts how he sinks down, the waters compassed him, the weeds wrapped about his head, he went down to the bottoms, and the earth seemed to be with her bars going to be shut over him. Here is a man who is utterly terrified. And our God can terrify you. People say, oh, you shouldn't scare people in your preaching. Why not? Why not? God scares people. We should be scared of God. And he's terrified as he sinks down. And as he's terrified, God achieves his objective because he cries out to God for mercy. And he cries out that God would hear him in his holy temple, that God would indeed spare him and deliver him. And he cries out and he says, salvation is of the Lord. If I'm going to be delivered, if I'm going to be rescued, if I'm going to get out of this, only the Lord can do it. And he cries out to God. And he's swallowed up and spit out on the beach. He's not a perfect man at that point. But you know, whenever you call out to the Lord in the depths of your despair, even in your fear and anxiety, oh Lord, save me. Like Peter, whenever he was there sinking into the waves and he cried, save me or I perish. Whenever you cry out to the Lord, save me or I perish, he can hear that simple cry and he can reach down and he can save you. You're not made a perfect person immediately. You're righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness that he makes over to you in Christ. You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. But then God has to begin to work and mold you and shape you to be what he would have you be as you live in this world. But he is the one who saves. And he saves because of what his Son has done for sinners in Calvary's cross, providing the atonement for sin, the means of forgiveness, the means of cleansing, the means of being right with God, with sins washed and with the righteousness of Christ made over to you. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Thank God for that divine intervention. It was an intervention of mercy. Even though it was so severe and terrifying. But oh, it was worth it that Jonah might be sought and found and brought back. May God work in hearts and lives, even among us, and may use what we have thought of this night to be a blessing to our souls, a means of help and instruction, but above all, a means of salvation to some. Oh, may the Lord truly speak to all of our hearts.